Okay, thank you, Jim. Trust that all of you are praying regularly for our missionaries and our worldwide outreach through our missionary force during the week. One thing I forgot to mention is that this week we begin today. The church begins to observe Palm Sunday, concluding next Sunday with Easter Sunday, and we'll be coming together. The part I forgot was that on Friday we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Is that an important event in the life of the church and God's people? Absolutely. You know, that was the time when Jesus went to the cross, took our sin on him. He didn't have a price to pay for sin. He paid our price in our place on the cross. And then to show that God accepted that offering in our place, Jesus was resurrected from the dead on Sunday. On Friday, Good Friday, it's referred to, we're going to have a service beginning at 7 o'clock here at the church. And we invite you to come and celebrate the death of Christ with us. All right, as we go to prayer this morning, we want to pray for Pastor Chris. He's here with us this morning. Not able to talk too well, but we're praying for you. And trust you are all praying for Pastor Chris, and hopefully next week you'll be back with us, but it's going to be a big week. Have a Good Friday and then Easter Sunday. So you continue to pray for Pastor Chris as he heals from this operation on his throat, on his vocal cords. And we certainly will do that this morning as well. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, how we praise you and thank you, because you are the awesome God, the sovereign God of all eternity. You are the God who always was, who is, and always will be. Lord, we can't understand that. But we accept by faith the fact that you are eternal. You had no beginning, and you will have no end. We praise you because you are the creator of all mankind, of all, not only man, but everything that is. You created it. With the word of your mouth, you spoke it into being. You are the God of holiness. You are the God, O Lord, of grace and of mercy. You are the God of peace and joy. And we praise you. We praise you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And you paid that price of sin in our place. Lord, we do not even know how to adequately express to you praise and gratitude for all that you are and all that you have done in our lives and bringing us to salvation in you. We pray, Father, this morning that you will be with us, your people. Certainly, Lord, we recognize our failures, our shortcomings, our sin. And Father, we cry out to you. We understand, Lord, that in our midst, surely there are those who are suffering a deep lack of joy in their salvation. And to some extent, all of us suffer that. And I pray, O God, that You will be with those who are suffering. We recognize that some of the lack of joy that we suffer does come from a physical root. And Lord, we pray for those among us who are suffering with cancer, suffering with other illnesses, those with emotional suffering. And Father, we just pray for healing in their lives. We commit them to You today. We commit Pastor Chris to You. We thank You, Lord, that he is our pastor. We thank You, Lord, that You have chosen him and called him to pastor this flock. We thank You, Lord, for his dedication to the preaching of Your word. And so now, Lord, we pray that You will be with him during this time of recuperation. We pray for rapid healing for his voice. We pray, Lord, for a refreshing of his spirit and soul as he is experiencing this downtime from the teaching, preaching ministry that You have called him to. We commit him to You. We think of those in our congregation and even beyond, even in our missionary staff, Lord, who are suffering from the ravages of cancer and other illnesses. We just pray for healing. Pray, Father, that You will be with those who are suffering a loss of joy because of sin in the life. I pray, Lord, that You will continue to speak to us from Your word and teach us how to live according to Your plan. And pray, Lord, that You will deliver us from the consequences that we suffer because we bring them on ourselves. Now, Lord, this morning as we open Your word, we just pray that You will speak to each of us through Your Holy Spirit. That You will bring to our hearts and to our minds remembrance of those things that You want to teach us today. Be honored and glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, last week when I was mentioning to you that Pastor Chris was going to be away and I was going to preach and I didn't know what to preach on and start scouring the Bible, in my own devotional reading, I came across this passage in Nehemiah and I got very excited about that. I do get excited. And I got very excited about what God was teaching me from these chapters in the book of Nehemiah. And then I shared with you last week that really there were two more areas to that. And maybe next year we would get to the next one, and then after that the next one. Then on Thursday, Kathy called me and said, "Can you preach on Sunday?" Well, I started scrambling. And but I do want to tell you that I, as does Pastor Chris, take very seriously this preaching ministry. And the enormous weight that is on our shoulders to faithfully present to you what God's Word teaches. And we become the first students of it. So as we are preaching to you, it is only because we have sat before the Lord, not only examining the Word, but examining our hearts and our lives. You don't struggle with anything that we do not struggle with. And those things that we struggle with in life and living, you too struggle with. And maybe this is one of the reasons why we can stand to preach the Word and draw on life's examples, because we've been there. We are no different. We are sinners saved by grace. Am I right, Pastor? So we sit and we study the Word and try as best we can to apply that to our lives, and then on a Sunday or whenever, bring that Word to you. Now, when we studied, reading in Nehemiah chapter 9, and we discovered a couple things. Number one, we discovered that Israel, to be technical, it was Judah and Benjamin, two tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes had already wandered off with Assyria and been overtaken, but this was Judah and Benjamin, but we'll call them Israel so we are on the same page. And Israel had just been in a period of 70 years. That's a lifetime of slavery. Now, Israel had already gone through a period of slavery in Egypt, and now they had been taken into slavery again by Babylon, and they had just returned. And as they returned, already sin began to raise its ugly head in their midst, and they had begun to sin against the law of God. And Israel recognized that God had chosen them as His special people. He wanted them to be a showcase, if you would, to the world of what a people looked like when they gave themselves to God. But so often they fell away into sin. God had chosen Abraham. God miraculously led them through the desert when they left Egypt. I mean, what a miracle when they came to the Red Sea and they were trapped and the Egyptians were pursuing them. And God scrolls back the sea, and Israel goes across on dry land, and then the waters come caving in and totally destroying the army of Egypt. I mean, what could be more miraculous than that? God led them with a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. When it stood still, they stood still. When it moved, they moved. Where it went, they went as they got into the desert. And all of these things that I'm rehearsing with you right now come out of their praise to God that we studied last week. And as they moved through that desert, God had protected them through their enemies. They had to go through the enemy territory. God protected them the whole way. When there was no meat or bread for them to eat in the desert, God rained bread from heaven called manna, all the way up until the time they came into the Holy Land. Every morning, except on the Sabbath, the manna would fall and they would go out and gather it. When they were thirsty, God even brought water out of a rock. Now, what could be more miraculous than that? During the whole time, 40 years in the desert, their shoes never wore out. Boy, I'd like to get a pair of those shoes. God miraculously was guiding His people. And probably one of the greatest miracles of all that Israel was remembering and praising God for was on Mount Sinai. He gave His law. And it was written down. And they had a record of what God was demanding of them. But the problem was that Israel continued to choose sin over obedience. As a matter of fact, I can hardly believe it. But while Moses was up on the mountain receiving those Ten Commandments and the law of God, they made a golden calf, and they looked at that golden calf that had been constructed there, and they said, "You are the one that brought us out of Egypt." I mean, that's how low they had sunk God who had brought them out of Egypt, and now they're giving credit to an idol, to a golden calf that they made and put up before them. They looked around and they found leaders and they said, "Oh, we want a leader that will take us back to Egypt." You know what? We're missing the garlic from Egypt. Oh, man. The leeks and the garlic. They wanted to go back to their slavery, I thought. You know, as I thought about these things that were happening in the life of Egypt, or of Israel, not too much different than in our day and in our lives, is it? So easy to forget those blessings of God. Well, the scenario presented itself over and over because one of God's characteristics is that He is a God of patience. And He endured their sin. He corrected them along the way, but He didn't just annihilate them. And He continued working with Israel until His patience was worn out. And then He raised up a nation around them. In this case, with these two tribes, Babylon. And God allowed Babylon to come in and to take Israel and drag them off into slavery. That was not because God was mean. That was because God knows the consequences of sin and what Israel was headed for. And in order to cut that off, God then performed this judgment on Israel, this correction, this punishment, to wake them up and bring them back. Now, I had to do little things, not things that big, as a parent with my own kids. Not Cindy, of course. Because that few minutes of pain, hopefully, would change a direction that they would learn to walk in obedience. Well, we see a couple things that happened to Israel. They came back now. They had gone through that discipline. They come back. They're coming into the land. And they heard the word of the Lord read. Not only did they hear it read, they wanted to hear more. We talked about this. And so they heard the word of the Lord and it began to mess with them. And they began to confess their sin to God. They were ashamed of their sin. And then after God, after that time of trading off the reading of the Word with a confession of their sin before God, they began to experience the joy of the Lord flooding their soul. And as the joy of the Lord began to flood their soul, they broke into great praise to God. And that's what we talked about last week. The joy of the Lord flooding their soul. Well, after the joy of the Lord began to return into their lives, something else happened, and that's where we are this morning. They came together and they said, We want to make a covenant with God. All right, and we want to write it down. These are the things that we promise. We want to do them. Now, this wasn't some legalistic list of things that they were going to do. They had discovered these things in the Word of God that He wanted them to do, and now they're going to apply that to their lives, and they're going to write down exactly what they were going to do as they made this covenant with God. But we see, first of all, as they did that, as they came together to make the covenant, We see that they had first a very high view of God. Now, all of us need to remember this in our lives. We're talking about praise last week and this high view of God that we need in our lives. So if you're with me in your Bible, we're in Nehemiah, right at the end of chapter 9. Actually, I'm on page 406. You can turn there if you want in chapter 9 and beginning in verse 32, we see what was leading up to this covenant that they wanted to make with God. And so they say in verse 32, they were saying, Nehemiah 9:32, they were saying, "Now therefore our God." Now let's stop right there for a moment. They recognized that God was just not a God. He was their God. Do you recognize when you come before God that He is your God? Listen, he says in verse 32, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." Do you see God's characteristics here that they take and now lift them back up to God and praise to Him? Our God, the great God, the awesome God, the God who keeps covenant. When He makes a covenant, He keeps it. God does not falter. He is a God of steadfast love. You see, this was a high view of God they had as they began. But they also recognized something else. In the second part of verse 32, Nehemiah 9:32-35 is really important. And so this is what they said. "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship that they were going through seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, upon our princes, upon our priests, our prophets, etc." Come down to verse 33 and it says, "Our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous. Now watch this. This is really a great verse. Verse 33. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us. Watch. For you have dealt faithfully and we have acted wickedly. Whoa, I read that and I stopped and I thought, wow, what was going on in the heart of the people of Israel? They're recognizing that throughout all of the suffering and indeed their present suffering, they recognize that God was faithful, that He was right, that He was just, that He was holy. The problem was with themselves. We have failed. You know, folks, until we come to that point of recognizing that our misery has been brought upon us through ourselves, until we get to that point, we are not going to be able to recognize the plan of God, the goodness of God, the joy of God. It starts with a true recognition of ourselves and our sin. I said in our class, it must have been during the doctrine of man, and I said to the people, now I forget what I said to the people. Oh, we are artists as human beings. We are artists. In ways of manipulating even our own thinking, we never realize how bad we are and how bad we can yet be. And we disguise what we have done and we call it all kinds of things rather than call it sin in our lives. Well, Israel was willing to get up and Israel was willing to say, you are right. You are faithful. We're the ones who are wrong. How different that is from those today who accuse God when they suffer. I've heard people say things like this or similar to this. If there is a God, how could He let this happen? You think there's a God of love? How can He let this happen? Everything I do, I try to do for God. Why, I go to church. Why, I sing songs. You know, I do whatever, whatever, whatever. And look what He does to me. I mean, I've had people tell me that right in my face. And you're telling me that God is a God of love? Hey, here was a people that turns and says to God, you're faithful. No problems there. You have been faithful. Through all of this, you're faithful. But we have failed. You know, folks, there is real merit to our examination of ourselves before God and get some of these things straightened with Him. They understood their loss of blessing, their loss of joy. They understood they were slaves. They understood they were slaves right in the midst of God's intended blessing. We don't have time to read this, but if you want to read it, it's in 9:36 and 37. Here they were in the land that God promised to them, a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land of great blessing, and they were slaves to the king of Babylon. God God intended for that blessing to be upon them, and yet they're paying out to the king and they're under his supervision. Artaxerxes. You know, when I read that and thought upon that, I thought, whoa. I think that a lot. Whoa. What about this fruited plain? Get what I'm driving at? This nation in which we live. Just to begin with our nation. I don't know if any nation in the world has the resources this nation has. They're telling us now that we have more oil under our soil, and shale and other things, than they have in the Middle East. We have become a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy nation. Certainly that is intended blessing from God. And what have we done? We are scrambling to erase the name of God from the entire public sector of this land. We are watching the Church of Jesus Christ deteriorate right before our eyes. As even the church is scrambling to look like the world. What about our own lives? And all of the intended blessing of God and that which we forfeit, even our own peace and joy, because we do not follow the Word of God. Well, Israel had lost it all, but they were recognizing you are just. We are the problem. And I only want to add here, we don't know what tomorrow holds for this nation. We see countries today, we're just listening to the news last night, such as Russia and China, who are working feverishly to destroy the American dollar. Can you imagine what would happen in these United States if our whole economy just crashed from one day to the next? We as a nation better wake up. But listen, we as individuals need to wake up as well. Well, what did their joyful hearts push them to do? They sat down and they said, and this was interesting. They said, we want to make a covenant with God. Not only do we want to make a covenant with God, we want to write it down. And as we write down this covenant, we're going to tell God what we want to do. We want to apply, all right, His Word to our lives. We want to write it down. And we want all of our leaders to sign it. Well, my mind started racing around. And I remembered back at a time when I was in a former church. And that church was just really full of sin. That church, would you believe it, the previous five pastors before me, the church ran off. They just got together, formed a great big old group, and they just beat on the pastor and beat on the pastor and beat on the pastor till he walked away. No way that he could minister there anymore. So when I came in and I began to realize some of the history of the church, we began to lead the church in a service where the whole church came together on a Sunday afternoon. It wasn't intended to be easy. One of our deacons got up and read the sins of the church. We have sinned. Pastor so-and-so, we sinned. We did this. Pastor so-and-so, we sinned. We did that. Read through the list of the sins of the church. Now, this was a corporate time of examination. And then at the end, another deacon, or maybe it was the same deacon, got up and read a resolution. Maybe we could call this a new covenant. This is the way we want to proceed from here on out. And then we celebrated the Lord's Supper together. Well, I regret to tell you that in a very short period of time, the church was back at it again. That's the way sin works, isn't it? Well, this is what Israel was doing, and they were saying, okay, here's our new... Now, Israel had made a covenant back in Exodus, and they said, we will, we will, we will. And then all of this stuff happened, and they ended up in Babylon, and now God in His grace and mercy brings them back, and they are now experiencing joy in their lives for the first time in many years. You remember when they went to Babylon? The people in Babylon said, sing a happy song. And they said, how can we sing a happy song when we are slaves here in Babylon? They hung their harps on the willow trees. And they couldn't sing. They couldn't play music. Their heart had somehow almost died within them. But now they're coming back. And now they're hearing the Word of God. Now they're recognizing their sin. Now they're confessing their sin. Now the joy of the Lord is flooding their soul. And now they burst into praise to God for what He was doing and who He was. And now they're saying, let's get together, let's write out this promise to God, and we want it written down, and we want all of our leaders to sign it. So we have almost a whole entire chapter about that. Now, a covenant is a binding contract of agreement between two parties. And so they were making this, renewing this contract with God. When God's people enter into fellowship to Him, their joy is so great. You know what? They want to obey Him. You can remember back when I was a little kid. I'm not perfect. All I can do is draw examples from my life, guys. But I can remember as a little kid. I was slow at learning to read, but even before that, my mother had this big old honking Bible upstairs and had a lot of pictures in it. And I can remember, because we went to church every Sunday, I knew a lot of the Bible stories, and I couldn't read a word, but I'd page through and I'd see the stories. And I can remember it's just a little guy making up the stories that went along with the pictures as best that I knew. There was just something in me that God only could have placed there to know the Word of God before I could even read it. I found myself lost in these pictures and rehearsing what God wanted. I wanted to know and I wanted to obey. I didn't always obey. But that's what I was trying to do, and this is what came back to mind as I was remembering this. But I do want to tell you this, as we were ministering in Brazil, the ministry was a lot different than here in the United States because we were in an area where the Word of God was really not preached. There were no other churches like our churches, let me put it that way. And all of our ministry really was among people who were unconverted. Dan was doing an assignment for his college, and he called me on the phone, and it brought this back to my mind. And I think one of your questions, Dan, was something like, well, what means of evangelism did you use? And I said, Well, what we did, we established about 6 churches in Brazil. But in each case, what we did, we would try to find friends or whatever, make friends, even go door to door and try to meet people and offer to have a Bible study. And every once in a while, somebody would take us up on it, and we'd have a Bible study. Now, Brazilians, and that Latin culture, they were very people-friendly. And so to have, number one, an American would come to their house. That was unheard of. A missionary come to their house. They'd go invite all of their neighbors, and they would come in. We'd show up with our stack of Bibles and pass them out and read a passage, and then we'd start talking about it. And we'd do this week after week after week until I was sensing that God was working in people's hearts. Then we would ask them if they wanted to come to Christ. People started coming to Christ, and I can remember observing a number of years later that these people, and this is what our churches were. These were all new converts. This wasn't like in America where we grow because another church locally is falling apart and the people are just going somewhere else where they can be fed, quote unquote. No, these were unconverted people, and they're coming to Jesus Christ. And as I look back, I realize, because I gave invitations, public invitations in the church, did it all my ministry. And I compared those that walked the aisle and those that came to Jesus Christ, the study of His Word. You know what? I always tried to just save myself so I wasn't lying and say, almost 100%, but I can't think of one example to the negative where people came through those Bible studies, fell back into the world. Those that came and said, we want to accept Christ. They were baptized. They became members of our church. And they continued with Jesus Christ. But those who got up and walked forward in a public meeting, many of them fell away. Many didn't. But once they got converted, once they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you know what the first thing they wanted to do? Now, we're talking about first-generation Christians. You know what they wanted to do? The next day, almost, for many of them, they were on the bus heading down to the center city to the only Christian bookstore we had to buy a Bible. Then they come back and open that Bible and begin to read it. Well, whoa, I don't know where our time went. I should be saying, let's pray right now. Just let me try to wind this up in 2 or 3 minutes here. So here they were. They had been in bondage. They read the Word. They confessed their sin. They broke forth in joyful praise to God. Now they sit down and they say, let's write down what we are going to do. Well, my mind as it is raced ahead, and I remembered 2 things that I want to tell you from my own experience and background. Used to be when I was growing up, when we were growing up, Pastor Chris, we used to have a lot of challenges as young people and churches. Where we would recommit our lives to Christ. One of the big things in my life was right over here at Pinebrook. Now my dad was a blue collar guy, and we were not raised in the midst of a lot of wealth. I served papers as a paper boy to make money to pay 1 week at camp, either to Pinebrook or right down the road. I still pass it. Looks just like it did then. It was called Shadowbrook, right across from the skating rink there on 5th Street, Avenue Street, called Shadowbrook. I went there as a little kid. And then when I became a big teenager, then I went to Pinebrook. At the end of the week, we would have a big bonfire. And we'd all come and sit around and sing and had a message. And we were all given a little piece of stick, those of us that responded to the call. And we would come up and stand around the bonfire in response to the challenge to give our lives to Christ, whatever He wanted to do. Missionary, ministry, carpenter, whatever He was calling us to do. And then we would take that stick and throw it on the fire. And that was a symbol of our lives as we had wandered from Christ. We wanted a new beginning. We'd throw it on the fire. And now we stood there and we're saying again. And I did this again and again and again over the years of my life because very early on I felt God was calling me into the ministry. But each time it was a reminder to me of what God was calling me to be, or I felt at the time He was calling me to be. And it was a refreshing, new start in putting away those things which were sneaking into my life and getting me to focus now on my walk with God. I threw many a stick into the fire. And in other places, I went forward at meetings through my entire young life. This is what Israel was doing. They were coming and saying, we want a new start. Now, here are the things I promised to do. Well, obviously, I thought of our growth in Christ. Our Growth in Christ classes teach us when we're reading the Scripture, number one, what does the Bible say? Number two, what does that mean? Number three, what does that mean to me? When I first was working with this and trying to develop that Growth in Christ course, I'd come put my pencil down because what I had written on the page was, apply. Begin with writing I, then finish the sentence. Oh man, that pen wouldn't move. Wouldn't do an I, as I saw from the passage, what God wanted me to do. This was me, nobody else. This was me sitting before God and saying, all right, I read it. Now what does God want me to do? This is what they were doing. I looked at it and said, whoa, we didn't have this passage here in our Growth in Christ study, but boy, if we ever do it again, you can believe this is going to be in there. And they wrote it down. This is what we're going to do. As a matter of fact, in the New Living Translation, they say, we promise, we promise, we promise, we promise. Have you ever done that? This is why in your devotional reading, we encourage you to write down what God has said to you from that passage. This is what Israel was doing. They couldn't wait to obey. But they had to write it down first. Find that in our day and age, people are afraid to write it down. Because they're afraid they can't fulfill it. So they plan to fail rather than succeed. Well, same old story. Enough here for a couple messages. Sorry, Keith. But listen, what's our challenge? Read the Word of God. Don't be afraid to see your sin and confess it. That's how God will cleanse you. And then begin to praise God. Then sit down and write down what God wants you to do. make that covenant with him. That's not legalism. That's merely observing what the Bible tells us we need to do. And then I want to tell you, and this will be for the next time, maybe next year. They just broke into enormous. You think the praise was great before, the joy was great before as they praised God. You wait to see the next lesson. Oh, man, it is exciting as their joy just erupted in their lives. Let's pray to the Lord. Our God and Father, you are indeed an awesome God, a great God, a mighty God. You are our God. You are my God. Lord, once again, forgive us, forgive me from our failings. And help me to live my life as you want me to live it. And each one of us here this morning, be glorified, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.